Revelation chapter 10. This is God's word. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, "There will be no more delay." But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." Amen. This is God's word this morning. Let's pause and just pray together for a moment. Lord, our prayer is simple this morning. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me thyself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Amen. I heard about these boys one time who were out playing around us. And a man was driving by and he stopped, remembering his childhood. So he stopped to look and to watch and to see what was going on. And he looked over and he said to one of the little fellas, he said, "Son, how's your team doing?" And the little boy replied, "Well, oh, we're not doing so good." And the man said to him, "What's the score, son?" And he said, "They're beating us 23-0. And the man said, "Boy, that's bad, son. That's just real bad." And the little boy looked up at him and said, "Yes, sir, but it's not too bad. We ain't got in to bat yet." We often worry that the devil is having a field day in our world today. Things are getting worse. There's so much fighting and so many troubles, so many hurting people. Listen, the devil might be up to bat just now, but one of these days, God's half of the innings is going to come and there'll be no more delay. In the book of Hebrews, there's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 10, verse 37, that says, "For in just a very little while, he who is coming and will not delay." John has just seen the results of the first six trumpets of judgment, and it's been bad. And we've seen the darkness and the devastation. We've seen the death and the destruction. We've seen the devastating creatures and the deadly army. And as someone said to me last week as they walked out the door, it's rather depressing. And I guess it is. This is the future that lies in front as God brings his righteous judgment on a sinful, unbelieving world. But it's all written down so that we might know, so that we can respond now to God's grace while we have the opportunity to, and so that we can share the good news of the gospel of God's grace while there is still time for us to do that with others, and so that we might do that with a sense of urgency. We've lost something of that sense of urgency in the church today, I feel.
So this is a good time. A good time for us to be studying Revelation.
And we think to ourselves that that's six trumpets down. That means there's still one to go. Or we think that's two woes down as we're thinking about the final three being woes. And there's still the third to come. And we're almost dreading it. And we should be. Because believe me, it's going to be bad.
But there's a pause.
There's an interlude right here. There's an opportunity to catch our breath and to refocus. And John encourages us to fix our eyes once more on Jesus. I'm often counseling folks in the midst of their struggles and their difficulties to lift their eyes from their situation and to get their eyes back on Jesus, to remind themselves of who Jesus is, of all that he has done in the past, of all that he can and is doing in the present, and by jingo, for all that he is still to do in the future. And he has got so much more to do. Lift your eyes. And so this morning, we have a moment to pause. And as we do that, we're going to see a mighty angel, and we're going to see a little book. And I want to remind us today that God is still sovereign. And he's still in control. It might feel like sin and Satan are winning, but God is not finished yet. And he's giving us a moment to pause. The Lord is allowing us to regroup and to gather our emotions. He's reminding us that he's sovereign, that he's on the throne, that he is working out his plans and his purposes. And we get a fresh glimpse here of the glory and the power of the Lord. You'll remember that there was a pause between the sixth and the seventh seals. And we had the four terrible horsemen and death and destruction before a pause to remind us that some will be saved during that period. We were given a glimpse of glory and the praise around the throne. And now we have another pause. And this time between the sixth and the seventh trumpet sounds. And this seventh trumpet is going to bring seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. And so God's intention is to encourage and comfort his people in the midst of the fury, to remind them that he is still sovereign, that he remembers his people, and that ultimately he and they will be victorious. So let's dive into these verses. Let's enjoy a moment to pause in the midst of some of the last few weeks of maybe that struggle in Revelation, and we'll think on that mighty angel and that little book. John begins by saying in verse 1, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." And this is nothing new. Several times in this book, John has looked up, and then he's been shown something new. And this time it's a mighty angel. And he sees three mighty angels in the course of the book of Revelation. We've had one in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 2, as the angel asked who was worthy to open the scroll that was in the hands of God seated on the throne. And we'll find another mighty angel in chapter 18 when we get there at the fall of Babylon. But this mighty angel, this third one, this one in the middle here, stands out as different to those other two. And I'll try to explain that as we go through. And so we start with the angel's appearance this morning. And we're not given the identity of this angel, so as you can guess, there's a whole lot of speculation out there. And once more, let me say to you that commentators offer differing views, and you may agree with one over the other, and that's okay. And one day we'll find out for sure. But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter who it is as much as to what happens here with the angel's presence and the angel's announcement. Some believe it simply to be another angel, one of the myriad that are in heaven. Some think of it as a specific and special angel like Michael or even Gabriel, the archangel. Others see it as the Lord Jesus himself. And I think from my studies, I would tend to agree with that. As you remember in the Old Testament, the Lord showed up on several occasions, and we used to call those theophanies, as the kind of term that gets thrown about at Bible college for that. Jesus appeared to Abraham at his tent door. Jacob wrestled with him in Peniel. Joshua met him as the captain of the Lord's host, and the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, found him in the fire. And if he could show up there, then there's no reason that he could not do the same thing in these verses. Have a little think of that to yourselves as we go through, and as I think more on his appearance. Firstly, notice his dwelling place. He comes down from heaven. This angel comes down from the very place Jesus dwells. We know Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and to walk on this earth and then to die on that cross to save us. He was buried, and God raised him to life again on the third day. And after a period spent appearing and giving proof to many that he was indeed alive, he ascended back into heaven. And John in his gospel tells us that he's preparing a place for us, and he will come back again. Jesus is in heaven today, seated at the Father's right hand, making intercession for you and for me. Hebrews would tell us that. Hebrews 1, 3 and 10, 12. But more compelling for me is his description here. Look at, as we read on in verse 1, he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He's clothed with a cloud, and the cloud is a garment of deity. In the Old Testament, the cloud represented the very presence and glory of God. God led the Israelites through the wilderness in a cloud. He met Moses clothed in a glory cloud on Mount Sinai. The Shekinah glory of the Lord filled the temple when Solomon dedicated it. The psalmist speaks of God clothed in splendor and majesty in Psalm 104. And in verse 3 of that psalm, he writes, he makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. In the New Testament, the clouds speak of God's glory and power as well. Jesus ascended back to the Father in Acts chapter 1, you'll remember, received on a cloud. When he returns, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, as John's already written in Revelation 1, when Jesus returns, he will do so on the clouds. This angel has something of the appearance of Jesus to me. More than that, though, he's seen with a rainbow on his head. The rainbow is a symbol of the mercy and faithfulness of God. Noah saw the rainbow as a promise of God's unfailing mercy. We encountered an emerald rainbow around the throne of God in Revelation 4. And here we see Jesus once again revealing his mercy and his desire that men would come to him in salvation. As Habakkuk reminds us, what a blessing it is to know that even in the midst of wrath, the Lord remembers mercy. And maybe the most compelling for me, it says that his face was like the sun. Heard that before? Of course we have. We've heard it from John when he saw the very Son of Man in chapter 1. And he said in verse 16 of chapter 1, his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. Not many on earth saw Jesus like this, but some did. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John, and they saw Jesus' face shine like the sun in Matthew 17. You can read it later. Paul described them as the shining brighter than the noonday sun as Jesus met him on that road to Damascus in Acts 9. In Revelation 21 and 22, when we get there in a few months' time, they tell me that there'll be no need for the sun or the stars. For the Lamb will be the very light of the city. And the final description in there, that verse is his legs being like fiery pillars. We saw his feet like bronze glowing in the furnace in chapter 1, didn't we? Here it's his whole legs. And that's a picture for me of judgment. When Jesus comes, he's not coming again simply as the Savior. He came as a humble babe in Bethlehem, as we'll come to think on in the coming weeks as Advent hits us. But when he returns, he's returning as a sovereign king. He's coming as a sovereign Lord of the universe, and he's coming to execute judgment on all those who have rejected him.
His description. We're told of his dominion there as well. His dominion. Verse 2. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. And he planted his right foot on the sea and his left on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Who holds the scroll in the throne room? In Revelation 5. It's Almighty God. Who is the only one worthy to take hold of that scroll and to open it? The Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God, Jesus, he's the only one with the rights to the title deeds of the earth, to the last will and testament of the Father. The dominion, the power, the authority are all belong to Jesus. In ancient times, when a person was going to take dominion over a place or over a person, they would put their foot on it. If they were taking over a land, they would put their foot in that land. If they were taking dominion over a king, they would literally put their foot on top of his throat to declare that they were taking the power and the authority. And we remember something of that from the Old Testament. God said to Joshua as he was sending him into the promised land in Joshua 1:3, and God said to him, I'll give you every place where you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. Hear this mighty angel. Jesus himself, I think, places a foot on the sea and on the land, and he reveals once more his authority over all creation. He says, this is mine, and I'm taking over. And all that people see and know is under his control, from the depths of the sea to the highest mountain peaks. And he let out a loud shout, and it sounded like the roar of a lion. And it said that the roar of a lion can strike fear even into the bravest of hearts. An adult male lion's roar can be heard as far away as 5 miles away. And lions usually roar just after sunset. Hey, watch a view at David Attenborough. You'll find all of that out, I'm sure. He's good at that. But lions usually roar after sunset, and they do so to proclaim a place as their territory. And that's what we're seeing in these verses. Jesus is no longer seen as a sacrificial lamb, but as a lion, the Lion of Judah. And he reveals to all that read and hear these words, he says, I am the Lord. He's coming again to judge sin and Satan. Incredible. That's something of the angel's appearance. But what of the angel's announcement? Because as we think on that shout, that lion's roar, we see the angel's announcement. As he stands with his feet on the land and see, we hear his shout. We hear the voice of the 7 thunders and then his message. And it's a confident message. Verse 3 says, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion when he shouted, the voices of the 7 thunders spoke. This isn't a distressed or fearful crying out, but it's a shout of power related to the coming judgment. Lions don't tend to be like that little fearful one that we see in The Wizard of Oz, by the way. They tend to be strong and brave and king of the jungle. This is the Lion King. And this angel cries out in a loud shout as he comes to execute God's program. And as the Lion of Judah roared, the heavens sounded its affirmation as 7 thunders uttered their voices. And the 7 thunders could likely be a reference to the voice of God. Go to Psalm 18 and 29 this afternoon and you'll read of God thundering from heaven. God is in control. He's on the throne. He's bringing his plans to fruition. We're reminded that the will of God always has been and always will be carried out. We serve a risen Lord who has already defeated the power of sin and hell and death. The redeemed, you and me, can rest in full assurance of the Lord's power. Take heart. Take confidence this morning. But notice that this is a concealed message. Verse 4. It says, and when the 7 thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the 7 thunders have said and do not write it down. John hears what the 7 thunders say. And he understands it clearly. It must have been in a language that he could take in. And like everything else so far, he is getting ready to write it down so that it can be shared. And just as an aside, did you notice there's that number 7 again? It keeps cropping up right through Revelation, the number of completion, the number of perfection. And we're desperate here to know what these 7 thunders say, but we don't find out. John is told not to write it down for us. He's told to seal it up. We've been busy witnessing seals being cracked open in Revelation so far, but here's one that's being put in place. And by the way, this is the only part of Revelation which still remains sealed up. The rest has been unsealed for our benefit, but this utterance is sealed up again. Would you like to know what the 7 thunders said? Well, I've searched and I've searched and I've searched this week, and I'm ready to tell you. I really am. I've got no idea. Doesn't tell us. It's not written down. Only John knows what those 7 thunders uttered. So if somebody comes from somewhere and tries to tell you they know what those 7 thunders are, go and tell them to read the book and to know that it's all sealed up and whatever they're trying to tell you is rubbish. What I do know is that thunder is always a symbol of the judgment of God. So whatever those 7 thunders were uttering, it's to do with judgment. Beyond that, we clearly do not need to know. There are some things that God just doesn't intend for us to know. Isaiah understood that. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." He's got some things hidden away for us. And if I'm right, and this is to do with judgment and these 7 thunders, then I'm guessing we probably don't want to know just how bad they are. And it's probably a blessing that we don't know. That part might be sealed. That part might be unknown to us. But in verses 5 to 7, we find something we are allowed to hear and to know. Here's the confirmed message for us. "Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And he said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the 7th angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." This message is crystal clear. John sees an angel lift his hand toward heaven, promised by the power of God that all things will soon be finished. God is preparing to consummate his work. He's preparing to complete his word. God is preparing to bring his work of judgment and redemption to an end. And in case you've forgotten, God doesn't operate like we do. His timetable is vastly different from ours. We think we're in a period of delay. We think things are moving so slowly. We think God will never fulfill all of his promises he has made. Well, we're wrong. The suffering and waiting for those who've trusted Christ will soon be over. Satan and all who follow him will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. The time has run out for the people of the earth. God's final wrath and judgment is about to be poured out upon the world. God had revealed this mystery through the preaching of the prophets. You go to Daniel or Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Zechariah, all have prophesied of end time events. Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. Paul in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians have revealed further information regarding the mystery of the end times. And it's John who would have the privilege of writing the book of Revelation as the final revealing of this end time period, which actually still remains somewhat of a mystery to us. But one thing is clear. God is on the throne, and he's working his plans and his purposes carefully out to perfection. Jesus wins. Remember that phrase? That's what we see right through this. Jesus wins. Don't get caught up in the stuff you don't understand. Don't get caught up in the stuff you might disagree on with your pastor or with your pal sitting next to you. Remember, Jesus wins. But there's still one little thing. The little book. The little scroll. Remember, it was lying open in the hands of the mighty angel in verse 2. And here we find out, what is to happen to it and what John is to do. We finished this morning with the apostles' assignment. In verse 8, we read, "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land." John now becomes an active participant. He's previously been told not to write. Now he's directed to take this book. And then there are two further instructions for him. Firstly, the command to take and eat. Verse 9. "So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour." Little sideline joke, just because I found this and it amused me, so I'll let it amuse you. A hungry African lion was roaming through the jungle looking for something to eat, and he came across two men. One was sitting under a tree and reading a book, and the other was working away writing a book. And the lion pounced on the man reading the book and devoured him, because apparently even the king of the jungle knows that readers digest and writers cramp. Told you, made me giggle. That's just to make sure you're awake, still, and with me. John is obedient at every stage here. And how unlike us he is. We read God's word, or we hear God's word, and we think, "Oh, that was nice." We leave it just there. If there's a command, we might ponder it for a few days. Then we just forget about it. John obeys. He firstly goes up to the angel and he asks for the scroll. He's then told to take it and to eat it. And that might seem strange to him, but that's exactly what he does. John does as he is told, and he finds that the words of the angel are true. The book was as sweet as honey to his taste, but it was bitter in his belly. We're reminded here that the Bible is our spiritual food. We get our nourishment from the Word of God. Matthew 4, Jesus answered the devil when he was being tempted, and he said, "It's written that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 15, 16 says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight." Job 23 and 12. Job says, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." There is something special about this book. It is food for the hungry soul. This word has sustained many weary souls down through the ages. It provides rest for the weary, comfort for the hurting, strength for the growing Christian. Friends, the word does us no good until we eat it and digest it. Until you learn to feed off of the word, you're simply going to be an undernourished Christian. We must get into the Bible for ourselves. Don't just let your pastor do the work for you, because he's not that great at it sometimes. Get into it for yourself and read it. Open it up every day. Open it. Read it. Soak it in. Graze on it. Drink deeply from it. And remember that wonderful phrase that was bandied around not so long ago. You are what you eat. So get in here every day. They were talking about your vegetables and all the rest of it, but get in here. There's a blessing and there's a burden to the word. There's a sweetness and a sadness. There's a happiness and a heartache. Notice it's sweet and bitter. The Bible contains much that is sweet. There are passages on grace, on mercy, on love, on salvation, on deliverance, on hope, on heaven, and the beauty of our Lord. When we think of Jesus dying for our sins, rising from the dead, it's so sweet. You remember that old hymn? Some of you will be far too young for this, but some of you will get it. Remember the old hymn? "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise and to know, thus saith the Lord Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. John was reminded that in the midst of tribulation, there's still hope. It's a book filled with sweetness, but it's also a book filled with bitterness. It speaks of the lost and rebellious, those who rejected the tender mercy of God. It speaks of his chastisement, his judgment, his wrath. It reveals a place of eternal separation for those who die without Christ. This book tells us about a hell that awaits all the lost. It is this book that the Spirit of God uses to convict the hearts of saints and sinners alike of sin. It's a bitter book as well. Sometimes I read my Bible and I'm thrilled and I'm excited and I'm blessed. Other times I'm brought to my knees in repentance and tears. But that's a good thing. That's a good thing because I see my sin and I see my Savior. It's a bitter, sweet book. But there's one final instruction for John, and it's the commission to share. Verse 11, then I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. After John had eaten the book, he was told he must share it with others. He was to go and to tell them all that he had seen and all that he had heard. He was to warn them of what was to come in the hope that they might respond and turn from their wickedness and their sin. What exactly was John to share? John is commissioned to prophesy of the remaining judgment of God as recorded in the rest of the book of Revelation. And we're going to get to that after Christmas. Maybe next spring, I don't know. We'll get there. I see faces going, give us a break, and I see faces going, keep on preaching in January, boy. Who's it for? It's for everyone. It's for people everywhere. The reference of many peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues, and kings emphasizes this prophecy is for all humanity. And that word about there in that verse is better translated before. He is to prophesy before or to many people. And friends, that responsibility is ours too. With the word comes responsibility. We can't keep it to ourselves. We must take it. We must eat it. And then we must share it. Friends, I'm glad of this little interlude in the book of Revelation. I'm glad we've been able to have another glimpse of Jesus and to be reminded that God is still in control. And I'm glad. I'm glad on a day like today that we're able to be reminded of the power of this word, of God's word. Let us pray. Let us study. And let us witness so that we may live for and work for our blessed Savior until he comes again. Take and eat, digest and share. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for